Welcome to Giving an Answer, the show dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith. I am your host, Harold Felder, and today the topic is the Gospel of Judas. And to talk with me about this, I have Alex McFarland, and let me give you a little bit about Alex McFarland's background. He has spoken in hundreds of locations throughout the U.S. and abroad. He has been interviewed by Billy Graham's Decision Radio broadcast, John Dobson, Focus on the Family Radio, the New York Times, the Washington Post, CBS, Fox, NBC News, the Associated Press, Los Angeles Times, Boston Herald, BBC. I stopped there. There's a lot more, but I just, you know, we could do the whole show just on places that you've spoken on.
But I am honored to be interviewed by Harold Felder.
All right. Now you reached a big time name.
And giving an answer. Honored to be here.
You also have your own weekly radio show, host your own weekly radio show called The Truth Talk Live, a Christian call-in radio show. Yeah. Formerly head of apologetics for Focus on the Family, author of a number of books, Stand, Core Truths, You Must Believe for an Unshakable Faith, another book, 50 States in 50 Days, and you just told me about a third book, which is...
We wrote a book for Gospel Light Regal of Ventura, California, a publisher. It's coming out right before Christmas, and here's the title. I think you'll appreciate it, given the ministry God's put on your life, Harold. It's called The 10 Most Common Objections to Christianity and How to Effectively Answer Them.
All right.
10 Common Great. Objections. Just in traveling, you know, churches, schools, call-in shows, debates, I kind of wrote down 10 objections that I begin to hear over and over, and wrote them all down in a book and a response to them. So it's a book we hope God will use to not only equip the saved, but to persuade the lost.
Okay. So. And last but not least, you're the current president of Southern Evangelical Seminary, the seminary that I graduated from. And that's got to be a great honor.
You know, I think about, I had the privilege about a year ago, maybe 12, 13 months ago, had the privilege of sitting right here with you. We did a show. It was a real honor. And man, what God has done in a year, it kind of is overwhelming, really. But indeed, 3 weeks ago, I started as president of SES.
Yeah, because when you were here, you were the head of apologetics for Focus on the Family,
right.
Traveling all around the world.
Well, you know what's a blessing? You know, sometimes the will of God is a challenging thing to follow. God bless me. I was out there in Colorado working for Dr. Dobson, Focus on the Family, traveling the country, speaking in churches everywhere, and writing for Focus's magazines. And so Dr. Norm Geisler, our mutual friend and
yes.
a prof and a mentor to both of us, he approached me about being the president of the school that he started. And that was kind of overwhelming because, you know, here's this man that we all admire,
yeah.
great scholar. And, you know, who am I to follow in footsteps like that? You know, I felt very unworthy and still do. You know, it's very humbling. But I turned him down. And he and his board of trustees approached me a second time, and I prayed about it and really turned him down again. And part of it was this, Harold, I will tell you, that I felt intimidated to take on the presidency of a great seminary and great school like SES.
Mm.
As you know, SES is fully accredited, and it has degree programs in apologetics and ministry,
right.
and it's located right here in the Charlotte area, and a great school. It's turned out quality people like yourself. And I was intimidated, you know, to take on the reins of a college and seminary. But also, you know, I had a great gig at Focus on the Family. I mean, you know, that was a real honor to be out there, and didn't really want to leave that. But my wife and I prayed, and we sought God like nothing I've ever prayed about. I mean, we really lifted this up to the Lord. And I came to my wife one night. I said, you know, God is giving me this assignment, and I've got to do it. And she said, well, then we got to do it. So we knew God was leading us here to the Charlotte area to go to SES. And so then Focus on the Family calls me back. At first, they were like, oh, we're sad you're leaving. You know, it's really sad, but stay in touch. Then they call me back and they said, well, look, Alex, you're going to be traveling and preaching, correct? I said, yeah, that's right. Because representing the seminary, you know, we want to recruit students and recruit supporters and raise awareness for the school. Focus said, well, look, would you like to still be our apologetic spokesperson and travel and speak and write an article for the magazines? And I do. I write monthly articles for Focus, and I do interviews. I did one yesterday. And they said, look, if you promote us, we'll promote you. You stay on the road preaching, reaching young people, reaching churches with apologetics. So I think, Harold, we're in a great day because, yes, I'm full-time at Southern Evangelical Seminary. I'm the president. My full loyalty is there. But I'm still involved with Focus on the Family, nationwide platform, a big megaphone, you might say.
Yeah.
So God has just done so many things, and we give Him the glory. It's very, very exciting.
Well, as an alumni of Southern Evangelical Seminary, I would like to welcome you.
Brother, so. I accept that welcome.
Okay.
And having friends and brothers like you is a real, real encouragement, my friend.
Thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. Well, I guess at some point we should get to the topic of the show.
Sure, sure.
So the topic of the show is the Gospel of Judas. So, Alex, what is the Gospel of Judas?
Well, it's not a gospel, as in the New Testament gospels. You know, the word gospel means good news. Mm-hmm. And the message of Jesus, Harold, as you know and I do, it is great news. The good news is, you know, I think about 1 Corinthians 15:3, which is part of the oldest portion of the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul, but probably 1 Corinthians 15:3 is what they call a creedal statement.
Yeah.
That the early church had repeated. And, you know, when not everybody had a Bible and not everybody could have even read it, if they had had it, they repeated and memorized, committed to their heart and to their memory. And 1 Corinthians 15:3 said, Paul says, I gave unto you that which I first received, how that Christ died, was buried, according to the Scriptures, the third day rose again from the dead.
Yeah.
And Paul goes on to talk about how the risen Jesus, who physically came out of the tomb, was seen alive by eyewitnesses and by the disciples and by up to 500 people at once. Now, that's the good news, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, and that's really good news. Now, the Gospel of Judas, They attach the word gospel to it, but it's not good news. as you know, earlier this year, Harold, there was probably the biggest movie in recent years and one of the biggest selling books of all time. It was called
The Da Vinci Code.
The Da Vinci Code by a guy named Dan Brown. In fact, just to give you an idea of how widespread this was, I was reading 65 million hardcover copies of that book were released. 65 million.
Wow.
Imagine a square of land 1.2 miles by 1.2 miles covered in that book.
Mm.
I mean, that's a huge piece of land.
Yeah.
And that's how many copies of that book were sold. And the Da Vinci Code book relied on several things to give a very different portrait of Jesus than we find in the New Testament. The Da Vinci Code relies on the Dead Sea Scrolls, but they misquote the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they attribute a lot of things to the Bible that really aren't there. And basically, the Da Vinci Code got a different perspective on Jesus than was actually true. But another book that they allude to or writing was the Gospel of Judas. Now, rewind the tape. It's Easter 2006. It's the weekend before Easter. National Geographic released a cover story called The Gospel of Judas, the hidden gospel, the forgotten gospel. So you just thought there was Matthew, Mark,
right,
Luke, and John.
Right.
But there's another Jesus that we want to introduce you to, Harold. And I think it was no coincidence that as this Da Vinci movie was so huge, releasing in 72 nations around the world, far-flung places that had minimal knowledge of Jesus anyway, like Bosnia and Croatia and Egypt and Kuwait. The movie, the book, gave a very distorted, tainted, non-biblical picture of Jesus. Right about this same time, National Geographic and USA Today, a lot of news services said, oh, wow, here's this Gospel of Judas.
Yeah.
And you Christians maybe had not told us the whole story.
Yeah.
And so a lot of people were asking. I know at Focus on the Family, we got a lot of emails and letters, and people said, well, hey, what about it? Is this really? I mean, should I believe the New Testament Jesus, or should I believe this second and third century reinvented Jesus. And by the way, what else have you Christians hidden from us?
So it's a
cultural issue that needs a response. Yeah. It's not a gospel, and it's not on par with the biblical books. There's a lot more we'll share, but that's just to basically set up what this was all about.
Yeah, and it's a good point that you make the timing of it, because, you know, there's almost like there's a conspiracy. Well, we know there is a conspiracy, if from no one other than the Satan.
Father of lies.
Right. To make it seem like we have been, the church has been deceiving people. We've been hiding things back, that there was this truth that we didn't want people to know about. So it was no coincidence. You're right. There was no coincidence of the timing of the book and of the Gospel of Judas, because the Gospel of Judas isn't something new, but I guess we'll get on that.
We will. you know, here it is, Easter weekend, 2006, the highest, most holy day of the year for believers, you know, where we celebrate the resurrection. Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross. He paid for the sin of the world. He's in the tomb 3 days, and the third day rises. The resurrection of Jesus, what sets our belief system apart from any other, that our God is alive. And there it was, no coincidence at all, that right as we were going into Easter, the newswire services of the media internationally dropped this story on the Gospel of Judas. But the story behind the story was that it was nothing new. The Gospel of Judas has been known about for decades.
Right.
And was fully translated and presented to the world 30 years ago. It really, in December of 1945 in Egypt, were found some documents. And among them was what has come to be known as the Gospel of Judas. Now, before we talk too much about it, let's just give a little profile, a little resume of the canonical Gospels, the four New Testament Gospels. Canon means measuring stick.
Right.
We often talk about the canon of Scripture. In other words, the books that make up the Word of God. And canon means that we can know some books that are part of the panorama of Scripture. And conversely, there are writings that were not part of Scripture. And the early church did know what was and was not Scripture. Sometimes I think there's a myth or an assumption that really maybe ancient Christians 2,000 years ago, maybe they didn't really know what should have been Scripture.
Right, right.
And it was all a big mystery. But history shows us that the church did know what was the Word of God, and they knew what was not the Word of God. The four Gospels that we have, our Gospels, the canonical Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were early, they were eyewitness, they were written by those who had seen Jesus, known about Jesus. Even the most non-conservative dating says that the four Gospels we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'm going to go with dates that sometimes we say liberal. Sometimes these labels are a little bit loosely used, but non-conservatives even admit that the Gospels we have were written no later than 70 to 90 A.D. Hmm. Well, so our Gospels were early in date. They were close to the life of Jesus. They were written by eyewitnesses, people who saw Jesus, knew Jesus, knew those who had known Jesus. Now, this Gospel of Judas, by the way, is from 200 to 300 years after the life of Christ. It's not early. It was not written by eyewitnesses. It was never affirmed by any early church leaders. In fact, it was rebutted. Early church leaders wrote against it. And one was a guy named Irenaeus. I'm sure going to SES and studying church history as they teach there at Southern Evangelical Seminary. So thoroughly. Irenaeus was a disciple of a guy named Polycarp.
Yeah.
And Polycarp was a disciple of John.
Right.
And John was with Jesus.
Right.
And Irenaeus was an apologist, just like yourself, a defender of the faith, a preacher of the gospel. And Irenaeus wrote a very early rebuttal critique against the Gospel of Judas. So fast forward to 1945, these documents are found in Egypt, and among them was the Gospel of Judas, which is not early, not eyewitness, paints a very different picture of Jesus than the New Testament documents. It's a book that has been refuted by early Christians, mm-hmm. leaders in the early church movement, and let me say this about the so-called Gnostic documents, G-N-O-S-T-I-C. Gnostic. It means hidden knowledge. And Dan Brown, The Da Vinci Code, and many others that want to reinvent Jesus base a lot of their misinformation on these Gnostic documents, like the Gospel of Judas. Not only are the Gnostic documents in the Gospel of Jesus, they weren't early, they weren't written by eyewitnesses, they were never affirmed by any early church leaders, they were rebutted and denied and critiqued. But also, here's another question about the Scripture. Is the hand of God on the writing? Now, we know that the Bible, the Word of God, has been used to absolutely change the trajectory of history. I think about Pentecost and Peter preaching about Jesus. I think about the early church, that it was said that they turned the world upside down with the gospel.
Right.
I think about the life of Augustine. I think about it, fast forward to 1517, the Reformation, how Martin Luther discovered the just will live by faith, not works. And Europe rediscovered faith in Jesus. And here we are today. The Gnostic documents, the Gospel of Judas, these documents that many today are saying, maybe this ought to be our Scripture. Not only do they have many points against them, the hand of God is not on them. It's not those fallacious documents that changed history by changing hearts and changing lives. It's the Word of God. I like Psalm 119, verse 93. It says, I will never forget your precepts, for through them I found life. Mm. It's the Word of God, the precepts, the Scripture that changes hearts and changes history.
Yeah.
The hand of God is on His written Word, not the erroneous documents like the Gospel of Judas.
And one of the things you touched on, where you were hinting at it, is that the Gospel of Judas was not written by Judas.
Oh, no, it's not the Judas that betrayed Jesus. I mean, many times in the early years, 100, 200, 300 years after Christ, there were segments of what they call mystery religions, and they would attach a famous name.
Yeah.
Oh, and there's epistles of Peter and Barnabas and things that were not really written by the person whose name ultimately may have been attached to it. So it's not the biblical Judas.
Okay. So what are some of the difference in the teachings? What are the teachings of the Gnostic, in particular, the Gospel of Judas, that's different from the four Gospels?
That's a great question. One of the things I want to say, we hear the term kicked around, Gnostic, G-N-O. It's not Gnostic, but it's Gnostic. The G is silent. G-N-O-S-T-I-C. And Gnostic refers to hidden knowledge. Let me throw a couple of words out, Harold. One is esoteric, and one is exoteric. Now, ex is the Greek prefix for out of. I want to say that Christianity and the Christian gospel is a very exoteric belief system. In other words, it is not hidden. We don't have any cards under the table. Right. I mean, it was plainly disclosed and clearly described. On the other hand, the Gnostic Gospels, the Gnostic religions, were a hidden or esoteric. Now, the Greek prefix eis, E-I-S, means into. And we get words like esoteric, which means, you know, hidden or withheld or non-disclosed. And Christianity is not a hidden religion. You don't have to come in and pay your way or earn your way into some secret level of inner knowledge. And the Christian message is this: God is real, and the Bible is trustworthy, and Jesus is authentic, and God loves you. The bad news is we've sinned. The worst news is sin brings death. But the good news is God has made a solution to the sin problem. And hey, no secrets, plainly disclosed. God left heaven, came to earth, lived a sinless life. Jesus was qualified. This is plain out front, lay the cards on the table truth, that Christ alone was crucified because He was qualified. He was willing and He was able to die and rise again. The Gnostics, on the other hand, like the Gospel of Judas, talk about secret knowledge and talk about something hidden. And we can't tell this to the masses. It's only for the elite few. On the other hand, the Gospel, Mark 16:15, tell the world.
Right.
Preach to all the nations. You know, Paul said, I gave to you what I first received, 1 Corinthians 15:3. You know, I think about this. It says that Many men have sought to be God, but only one God sought to be man. That was the real God, the biblical God, Jehovah God. It says that he had pity and mercy. And it says, though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor. Philippians 2, I read from that in chapel last night at SES, that Christ was willing to empty himself and leave the glory of heaven for the agony of a cross. He was qualified, the incarnate, God enfleshed himself in a body. That's the exoteric, out front, worldwide good news of Christianity, that God can be known, and he loves us so much that he laid down his own life that we could be saved.
Yeah, and I did want to like touch on a couple of the teachings of the Gnostic Gospels, or of the Gospel in Judas in particular. And one of the things that it teaches is that Jesus wanted to escape his body.
Yeah.
This was all this big conspiracy, and Jesus wanted to die. He wanted to be martyred so that he can escape his body. And so there's this whole Gnostic notion that the body is evil.
Yeah.
Which is incomplete. I mean, not only does this contradict the other Gospels, but it contradicts the Bible. Because when we look at Genesis, we see God creating man in his image, and that image contained a body, and God called it good.
Sure.
And as a matter of fact, when we die, we're not whole again until we are reunited with our body. So it's the spirit and the body together that God calls good, that makes us whole. There's the body in and of itself is not evil, which is what the Gnostic Gospel or Gospel of Judas would have us to believe.
Sure.
It's just contrary to Scripture.
Yeah.
Nowhere is that anywhere in Scripture. It's clearly a Gnostic notion. It's clearly a notion of the secret, the hidden stuff, the stuff of beliefs that came 200-300 years after the fact.
Yeah, that the material world is inherently evil.
Right.
Yeah, and the flesh is inherently evil. But in the Christian worldview, in the biblical worldview, God looked at all of his creation and said, it's good. Now, it's been tainted by the fall, and man knew the right and did the wrong. Sin was introduced into the equation, and the world is under a curse. But this world is going to be remade and redeemed. Our soul gets saved, but our body's going to get resurrected. One day we're going to have a brand new body. And the body is not inherently of necessity evil.
Right.
But that's what Gnosticism teaches.
Right, right. And that's one of the things that people don't realize, and they can't be, the Gnostic Gospels cannot be true and the rest of the Bible be true.
Oh, that's right, because they're incompatible.
Right.
Two incompatible statements can't both be right at the same time.
Right.
And so I think about this when people say, well, you know, you believe Jesus in your way, and I'll believe Jesus in my way. You say he's the sinless Son of God, but I say he was a guru or a mystic or a Gnostic teacher or some shaman. I mean, if you go to a bookstore nowadays, there's so many versions of Jesus that are out there. And the Gnostic Gospels, is the writings on that are just one example. But there's the biblical Jesus, the real Jesus. Now, there was a book by a guy named Marcus Borg called Jesus, A New Vision. And in other words, he says, look, in this modern world, we've got to make a new Jesus. And what troubles me, because this writer speaks for a lot of people, Marcus Borg said this, Jesus's message had nothing to do with personal sinfulness that had to be forgiven.
Mm.
Jesus was a revolutionary who wanted to upset the establishment of his day. In other words, guys like Marcus Borg say that Jesus was simply a guy who was trying to go against the culture of his day. And you and I, to be in the spirit of Jesus, we go against the culture of our day. It's not that we had sins that need to be forgiven. It's just that we need to, speak against the establishment or whatever. But there are a lot of problems with a view like that, because Jesus presented himself as the Son of God who had come to die for the sins of the world. I think about, like John 8:24, Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.
Right.
Jesus said in Luke 13:3, and by the way, I quote the Bible, but the Bible is a book that has been shown to be inspired by many compelling lines of evidence. We have ample reason to believe that the Bible is trustworthy, that the words of Christ have been accurately recorded, preserved, and the content is dependable. And the content, Luke 13:3, Christ said, if you don't repent, you'll perish. So Jesus understood himself to be God incarnate, dying purposely, purposefully. I mean, there was a reason for what he was doing. And it wasn't just to say, oh, Caesar is bad, Rome is evil, the Jews are backslidden. He wasn't just a commentator commentating on the culture of his day. He was Christ incarnate, dying as a substitute for the world. So another problem is not only that individual books contradict the Bible, but these let's reinvent Jesus people contradict each other. What's so amazing is you've got the Dan Brown Da Vinci Code Jesus who was married and had kids. And then you'll have a writer who says, no, Jesus was an ascetic and he denied himself worldly pleasures and he lived alone in a solitary life. And then you'll say, well, Jesus was a political revolutionary like Marcus Borg. Then you'll have a writer who says, well, no, Jesus was a pacifist and just went with the flow. And then Jesus was a feminist. And then Jesus was a communist. Listen to this. 100 years ago, G.K. Chesterton wrote a book called Orthodoxy. Gilbert Keith Chesterton, Orthodoxy. And he was a believer and a defender of the faith. And even a century ago, he talked about how different people wrote contradictory views. Jesus is too much this, but not enough that. And Jesus is too liberal. Jesus is too conservative. And he said, you know, Chesterton said, all of these people fault Jesus for being this or that. And he said, it dawned on me like a thunderbolt out of the blue. Maybe it's Jesus that's just right and all the critics are wrong. Maybe Jesus is perfect and all of the critics are flawed.
And I would agree with that. And I just want to summarize basically what you were saying. One of the reasons we should reject the Gospel of Judas is because it's a late date.
Yeah.
Couldn't have been written by Judas. There's no way of knowing who it was written by because it was written long after Judas was dead. So it wasn't an eyewitness who wrote it. And that it conflicts with the entire Bible.
Yes.
And that, you know, either you believe the Gospel of Judas and not the Bible, or the Bible and not the Gospel of Judas. It's completely incompatible with the other Gospels in the Bible itself.
Well, and the Bible has a great pedigree, early eyewitness affirmed. And are we going to trust a document that's late? Not only does it not have good credentials, it has credible people who wrote against it, even in its own time period. So to base one's view of Jesus on something like the Gospel of Judas is to absolutely trust an untrustworthy source to the exclusion of a very trustworthy source, i.e. the Word of God.
How can someone get in contact with you?
Well, I appreciate that. The website for the seminary where I am full-time as president, ses.edu, ses.edu, or the number is the toll-free number nationwide, 1-800-77-TRUTH. And we would be honored to talk to anybody about these issues, seminary education, doing a worldview apologetics program in churches, or about our great conference. We've got one coming up in November. Great event. Josh McDowell, Ravi Zacharias, Lee Strobel, our own Norm Geisler, the types of events that we have you speak at. You're one of our favorite presenters as well. SES.edu. And we'd love to talk to anyone interested.
All right. Thanks again, Alex McFarlane, talking with me about the Gospel of Judas. And that will end this episode of Giving an Answer. Be sure to join me again next time. And until then, goodbye and God bless.